feel an affinity with you here at Belvedere because you are seeking a pastor. The church of which I'm still a member, Potton, is seeking a pastor since my retirement in September 2011. We have something in common, and I feel that gives me some kind of affinity with you. Seeking a pastor's not easy, is it? People have different ideas of what kind of man they want, what the pastor should be, and what he should do. But in all questions of the church, we should say, what does God say in his word? On such an important subject as spiritual leadership, that he has most certainly spoken in his word. And therefore I want us to come to part of Ephesians 4. The theme of the sermon is, what is the role of the pastor? To answer that question, I want us to come to Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Let me just read those verses again. And he himself, that's Christ, gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I want to divide what I have to say into two sections, and first we look at the titles of the pastor, and then at the task of the pastor. And then I shall ask a question in closing, and answer it briefly, what then should we do? Because we don't just want to hear a sermon, we then want to say, what should we do? You as a church, individuals, what should you do? So look at the titles of the pastor. We read in verse 11 that he himself gave some to the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I want to emphasize that he, that is Christ, gave these gifts to his church, gives these gifts to his church. We've read how Christ is ascended into heaven, and he from heaven gives to churches spiritual leaders. They are gifts from him. So bear that in mind. Your spiritual leaders are gifts from the risen Christ. When he gives you a pastor, teacher, he will be a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's important to seek the man of God's choice, the gift that he would give to you. But which gifts are for today? He talks here of apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But which of these gifts are for today? Not apostles and prophets. Because the apostles and prophets were part of the foundation of the church. A builder does not keep building the foundation. The foundation is laid once. So you say, how do I know then that apostles and prophets are the foundation? Because that's what Paul says in Ephesians and chapter 2. So it's important to interpret scripture by scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, the apostle says there that now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So God's church is like a house. It's a body, but it's like a house. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church is a holy temple. For the Jews, God's presence was in the temple. Now God's presence is in his church, in the temple. He lives in us by his Spirit. And the foundation of the temple is the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's Christ, built on Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. And you'll notice that apostles in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 comes before prophets. Why is that? Because he's talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles, and the New Testament prophets. Men raised up by God to declare the word of God to people at that time. But God now speaks to us in his word. Here in his word is the complete and final message from God. So the apostles and prophets were the foundation. The prophets spoke from God, God's word, directly from God, until the completion of the Holy Scriptures. Here, says Jude, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What about evangelists then? And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Well, I take the view that God still gives evangelists to his church. Men who are gifted and skilled and especially concerned to bring the gospel to unbelievers. John Blanchard is such a man. Roger Carswell is such a man. He's written some excellent tracts on the theme of the Titanic and the Queen's Diamond Jubilee. And they're well worth buying and giving to non-Christian friends. So God, as I understand it, still gives gifts of evangelists to his church. But the ongoing gifts in local churches are the pastors and the teachers. Now they're one office. I'm not too keen on the word office. But the one office of pastor, teacher. You notice it doesn't say some pastors, some teachers. Pastors and teachers are joined together because they're different aspects of the same men, different aspects of their ministry. So the pastors and teachers, these are the elders of the church, whose qualifications are clearly spelled out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So when you're looking at a potential pastor, read 1 Timothy 3, read Titus 1. Now, no spiritual leader, the pastor will be 100% perfect, not yet. But that's the standard at which we are to aim. This is what we are to be looking for in pastors, teachers, in spiritual leaders in the church. Pastors, teachers. Pastor means a shepherd. That's the meaning of it. Christ's flock, Christ's church is not only a building, a temple, not only a body, but it is a flock of sheep. And the shepherd, the divine shepherd, gives under shepherds to care for his sheep with a feed and guide and care for the sheep for whom the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has died. You remember, how Jesus spoke to Peter. Peter denied him 3 times, and therefore Jesus comes to him on the beach and says to him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you truly love me? And if you do, Peter, then feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Care for them. Look after them. Feed them. Care for them. Because they are my precious sheep." In Acts 28, the farewell of Paul to the Ephesian elders, he says that you are to care for the sheep. Shepherd the sheep. And he speaks of the blood of Christ, the blood of God being shed for the sheep. Christ is God. He shed his blood to purchase the sheep. And God says, "I give you spiritual leaders, the sheep, into your hands. Care for them. Love them. Sacrifice for them as I have sacrificed in pouring out my blood upon the cross." And the most useful shepherds are those who keep close to the divine shepherd. Pray that your spiritual leaders may keep close to the shepherd. Why is it that sometimes shepherds have moral lapses? Because they have not kept close to the sheep, to the shepherd. And contented sheep keep close to the divine shepherd. We read in the Bible of lost sheep, of straying sheep. Oh, do not be a straying sheep. Keep close to the shepherd. And where the under shepherd is teaching the word of God, be there to be fed. A man who was a shepherd and became a pastor wrote a book called The Lord Our Shepherd. I think his name is Douglas MacMillan, that's it, I think. And in that book, he talks about sheep. And he says there are bully sheep who disturb the flock, bully people, disturb people, cause contentions and factions. I'm sad to say I've known some bully sheep in over 40 years of Christian world. But don't you be one. Oh no, keep close to the divine shepherd. Work to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that Paul talks about in this chapter. And pick up this title, teachers. It indicates those who are sent by God to preach the word of God, to teach you doctrine, to teach you what God has said in the scriptures. And this is the main work of the pastor teacher, to preach the word of God. Paul writes to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When they want to hear, when they don't want to hear, you be constantly preaching God's word. You tell them what I have said. He goes on, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering means patience. And the pastor, the teacher, the spiritual leaders will need a great deal of patience. Congregations need a great deal of patience as well sometimes with their spiritual leaders. But he says to Timothy, look, you teach, preach with long-suffering and teaching. So teaching, doctrine is very important. And it's through preaching that God saves sinners. It's through preaching that Christians will grow. Paul said, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Your price version is, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. The New King James, the foolishness of the message. So the method seems foolish to unbelievers. A man stands up, opens the Bible, and preaches. And the message that salvation is through Christ, and Christ alone seems foolish.
You mean there's nothing for me to do?
No.
Preaching. Not dancing. Not puppets. Not clowns. Not juggling. Preaching. It's old fashioned. But it's God's method. And we better stick to it. And these are all pastors and teachers called to them. We shepherds, caring for the flock. We teach, instructing and teaching. One of the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 is that the elder is to be apt to teach. He's to have an aptitude for teaching. Publicly in the pulpit, as he speaks to people one to one. Teaching. God's work. Now Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. So the teacher must also have a concern for the souls of those who are not yet Christians. It seems to me, though, from Ephesians 4, 12, 13, that his main priority must be to care for and teach and equip and train the people of God so that they may serve the Lord. So there's the titles. Pastors, teachers are gifts from God. They are pastors, they are teachers, shepherds, caring for God's people, teaching them, preaching to them from the Word of God. We only have authority as we preach and teach what God has said in His Word. So let's come to the task of a pastor, and it's here in this passage, our text in Ephesians 4. He says there that God has given pastors and teachers for. This is their task, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's pick up that word equipping. For the equipping of the saints. The authorization for the perfecting of the saints. Now in the world of Paul, the Greek word translated equipping or perfecting was used of the doctor setting bones that have been broken. The disc, let's see if I get this right. The disc located, that's it, bone has to be realigned in the limb. And the thought of the apostle seems to be that the different parts of Christ's body, Christians, have to be aligned to one another. And their gifts and ministry developed for the benefit of the whole body. If God has given you a gift, a ministry, it is not that you might bring applause to yourself, build up a reputation. It's for the benefit of the whole body. And the pastor teacher, his ministry is not that he might gain a name, a reputation, but for the benefit of the Lord's sheep, the body of Christ. His ministries are for the benefit of the whole church. So the pastor equips and encourages each member of the church to relate to one another and to work harmoniously together. The chapter begins with Paul calling these Christians to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the department of pastor teaches us to encourage and stimulate and promote Christians working together, in harmony together. How do we do that? He says there to be, verse 2, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is that how he's working in this church? Sometimes think too much of yourself. There's not that lowliness that ought to be. Not always gentle. How abrasive some Christians can be towards one another. Especially, dare I say it, in church members' meetings. That's where we let ourselves down, isn't it? I used to hate chairing church members' meetings. Patience. We're not always patient, are we? Bearing. Oh, so let's do a lot of bearing, don't we? Bearing with one another. And notice in our text that he talks about the equipping of the saints. Saints? Yes, saints on earth. Paul, writing the first verse of this epistle, says to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. They're saints in Ephesus. They're on earth. They're in a real city in present-day Turkey. And we are saints. You're a saint in Belvedere. I'm a saint in Potter. And in this context, it's as if the apostle is saying, look, you have the wonderful privilege in God's sight to be a saint. And you have this wonderful title. Now live up to the title. Be saints in your relationships. Be saints as you serve one another in the body of Christ. Back to our text. The equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. Whose ministry? It's the ministry of the saints to one another. He's not talking about the ministry. We tend to, at least in the past, tend to talk about the ministry. We meant ministers, pastors. But no, the apostle says, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The word ministry means serving. It's similar to the Greek word from which we get our word deacon. A deacon is one who serves. Some of the writers say this word behind ministry and deacon is the idea of somebody running in haste to do an errand. We're in haste to do the work of God. We're keen, we're zealous, we want to do it. Not just the leaders, but the saints, the people of God. Every one of us being keen and zealous to do the work of God, serving one another, working in the local church, bringing the gospel to the unbelievers outside of this building. Paul says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ has given grace to each one of us. And gifts and ministries within the church are given to each one of us. Not just to the leaders. They have particular gifts, yes. But each believer has a gift, a ministry, some role and part to play in the local church. And the pastors, teachers, leaders ought to be encouraging every member to fulfill some role, to develop gifts, giving them opportunities to serve the Lord. Christ expects every believer, not just leaders, to be committed to the local church and to serve Him with enthusiasm and joy. Now the pastor is always expected to be at the prayer meeting Bible. But some of the members never attend the meeting. Or if they do, they come and they do not pray. That depresses the pastor. They expect the pastor to be there always. He's got to be busy. And yet there's a danger that we do not expect the same level of commitment from the members. Well, we pay him. Well, I'm still serving the Lord, though the church apostle doesn't pay me in different ways. Giving them Sundays from time to time. But why should we expect more of the pastor, the leaders, the deacons, the elder, than we do of the members? There's something to think about. So the church grows from godly leaders, verse 11, and active workers, verse 12. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Who did Paul write that to? Not to the elders of Corinth, but to all of the members. This is at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, if you really believe in the resurrection of Christ, and if you really believe that you too one day will be raised from your grave, be steadfast, immovable. Always abounding means always pushing yourself. Is there more I can do for the Lord? Am I doing enough? And my wife said in retirement, I'm doing too much. Well, I gently remind her sometimes of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, always abounding. And it means pushing yourself. Well, we have to keep a balance, of course. So Warren Wiersbe says this. The saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They called him and followed his leadership, and through the word he equips them to do the job. I think that's true. So back to the text. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that's service, serving, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to be built up. Just a picture of the building again. We've got the foundation. Now, Christians, says 1 Peter, are stones built on the foundation. And we want to build up one another. That's part of the role, task of pastors, teachers, spiritual leaders, preachers, to encourage Christians to be building. Physical growth results from a balanced diet and exercise. So believers individually and together as the body of Christ will grow as they feed on his word and exercise their spiritual muscles by serving the Lord. Do we have too many of these Christians talking spiritually? Taking the word, we feed on it, we love it, enjoy good sermons, we enjoy a good preacher. But are we actually taking what we're being fed with and practicing it in our lives and in our church? And are we actually serving the Lord? Not to be simply hearers, but doers only, says James. So, the body will grow. Look how it leads into verse 13. For your equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The unity of faith there, as I understand it, the faith there is in the sense of Jude, the faith once delivered to the saints. We are brought into unity. We agree with one another on the central doctrines of the gospel. And we want to share those with one another. And we want to build up our understanding of those. And we want to take them and share them with unbelievers. It's all about the knowledge of the Son. The knowledge there is not simply an intellectual knowledge. It is a knowledge of the heart, of the soul, a knowledge that moves us in love and wonder and praise, a knowledge that moves us to service. And there is not enough that we can do for him. It's a kind of knowledge of devotion, like the woman who poured out her oil on the feet of Jesus, the costly alabaster oil. It was an expression of her love to the Saviour. And we pour out our love in service to one another. We pour out our love in service to the Saviour. And so the body grows into a perfect man, into a mature man. We can't reach sinless perfection. We cannot reach total harmony in this life. This is what we're aiming at, to be as mature as we can, to be as holy as we can as sinners out of heaven, and to be as united as we can, those sinners. But perfection will only come when we reach heaven, when we see the Lord, when we are on the new earth with our glorified bodies, serving and loving the Lord. But we aim at it. And the higher we aim, the more we will achieve. If you look at a pile of potatoes and think, I've got to peel them. And you think, I can never do it. Well, you take one, and you peel it, and another one. Before long, you've got all the potatoes. If you just look at them, you'll achieve nothing. But take one, and then two, and then three, and you'll achieve far more than you thought you could. And it's the same spiritually. Oh, I can't reach holiness. I can't reach perfection. But let me just take this day, and this moment of this day, this hour of the day, and seek to live for God, and serve God. And before long, the hours have become a day, and the day has become a week, and the week has become a month, and the month has become a year, and the year has become a lifetime. It's adding one day to another, serving the Lord. And you achieve more that way. You say, oh, I can't do it, I can't do it. And you become apathetic, and you become lethargic because you realize you can't reach perfection. But you try. By God's strength, by God's grace, it is amazing what we can achieve. Individually and in fellowship and harmony with one another. So he says we will grow up in all things. Well, are you growing as a Christian? Are you growing as a church, spiritually? Look, there's a contrast in verse 14. Why should we grow? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried around with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Children like novelties. They want what's new. They want what's fashionable. They want the fad. And Paul says to Timothy, there will be people who have itching ears. They want something new. They want to be amused. They want to be entertained. They don't want this constant preaching of God's word week in, week out. Working through books of the Bible, working through themes. They don't want that. Itching ears. Give us something exciting. Give us something new. That's the appeal of the charismatic movement. And I'm sad to say of much modern evangelicalism. Oh no. Grow, don't be children. Wanting novelties, wanting something new. And children argue, don't they? Children. How soon children argue and fall out with one another. And then later it's forgotten and they kiss and they make up if they do such things these days. Don't be like children. Arguing, falling out with one another. Sadly, the church of Corinth was full of children. Paul said, I couldn't write to you as spiritual people because you were like children. Divisions among you, arguing and bickering. It shouldn't be like that. No, says Paul. Do not be children, but grow up in your understanding. Be mature Christians. Be wanting the benefit of the whole body of Christ. Not what I want, but what does God want? What it would be for the benefit of the church. Adults, pray, adults, grown up, mature Christians, pray for the harmony of the church. They desire spiritual growth in themselves and in others. So the titles, the pastor, shepherds, care, teaching God's people. And here is their task. It's all there in the verse. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that we will be growing into mature Christians, mature, stable churches. Now the question, what should you do now? The sermon's almost finished, but what should you do now? Pray for the leaders of this church, your church. Pray that they may have the wisdom of Solomon and the patience of Job. I prayed that in one church in Hackney. And one man in the congregation thought that was funny, laughed. And I was deadly serious. Because believe me, spiritual leaders need wisdom. Some of the tricky situations arise in churches. They need divine wisdom like Solomon. And believe me, they need the patience of Job. So pray for your present leaders, that they'll have the wisdom of Solomon and the patience of Job. Take that seriously. And pray that each member will work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3. Unity and harmony in a church is a very precious treasure. Do all you can to promote unity. Do all you can not to cause divisions. Not to be argumentative and contentious. Pray for those qualities to be in your life. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. And pray that God will be your pastor. I'll be praying for you. And dare I say, pray that you'll give your pastor sooner rather than later. Well, how's that? And when you have a pastor, pray for him. You'll value your prayers. He will need your prayers. He won't be able to maintain his ministry of caring and teaching without your prayers. I've been deeply moved by people who said to me, I pray for you every day. And I don't feel ashamed that I don't pray for that person every day. And for a while I determined to do that. Spurgeon said he was one of the most prayed for men in the whole of England. Well, he may or may not have been, but he certainly had a praying congregation. No wonder God moved in his ministry and thousands were converted. Meanwhile, pray for the men who come and preach God's word to you faithfully, every Lord's Day, every whatever your midweek meeting night is, Wednesday, is it? Thursday. It's Wednesday in Boston. Pray for them. Pray that they not be just filling the pulpit, filling a day. Pray that they may come with a message from God, from his word. And pray that when they come, and in your worship, you will have that felt presence of God. We are promised God's presence. The old Puritans used to talk about the felt presence of God. And I pray for that constantly as I preach. We know God's presence. The end of the Lord's Day was filled, yes, God was there. And he was clearly speaking to us through his word. In Ephesians 6, the apostle says, praying always for me. He's an apostle. And he asks the Christians to pray for him. Praying always for him. What should we pray for you, Paul? What should we pray for pastors? That utterance may be given to me. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Utterance. Fluency in preaching. Boldness to preach clearly what God has said. To preach it fearlessly. Some will not want to hear it. So the apostle says, pray that I may have utterance, I may know what to say, how to say it effectively and powerfully, persuasively, and pray that I may have boldness, confidence, fearlessness. God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Poor old Jeremiah ended up in a well, ended up in prison. But we must be fierce, whatever. So may God soon give you a pastor. Let's pray. So our God, we pray then that you will write on our hearts what we've been thinking about this evening. Mm-hmm. It may be helpful and beneficial to your people here. To us, it's important as we face a similar situation of seeking a pastor. We pray for the present leaders. For they may indeed be men who are wise like Solomon and patient like Job. And we pray, O God, that you would guide them as they seek to be leaders of the church, that they may be bold and fierce and yet gentle and gracious in their leadership. He'll guide those who are responsible for appointing men to come and preach. So those men may not just be filling a date in the diary, just not just filling a pulpit, but they may come with your message. Men who feel that this is what I must preach on this particular occasion, in this particular church. Lord, raise up preachers in these days. Men who will preach your word. Preachers that they've seen the King. Preach because with urgency, because there is an eternity that we must live. So hear us, O God, we pray. And forgive us of all our sins and all our failures. We're so aware of them, O God. But forgive us and help us and fill us each day in your spirit that we might serve you in a way that would honour you. Amen.